Praise the Lord. Man, we need anointed singing just like we need anointed preaching. And praise be to God, that was some anointed singing. Amen. We do serve and worship a beautiful God. And Jonathan, I don't know, man. I'm still amazed. I said this in the first service, but I'll say it again. I'm amazed at even just how the Holy Spirit leads and even planning for different services. And brother, thank you for picking and singing that song. Because if he is a beautiful God, amen, and his whole story of redemption is grand and miraculous, whether you subscribe to it or not, you can't deny that the story of redemption is amazing. And what God does with filthy, rotten, scoundrel sinners and turning them into his children who are saved by the blood of the Lamb is absolutely awe-inspiring, incredible. Whether or not that's changed your life or not, it's a true statement, and it's good, and it's worthy to follow. But that first verse, we sing that song, and you know, if you're not careful, you could think that was talking about a woman, right? You know, I see your face in every sunrise. I don't know any girl that's ever said that to a dude, right? But we're going to talk about that in just a second, you know. But you, as you go through the song, you're like, oh man, wow, it's talking about the Lord and his beauty. And it's hard because sometimes we want to paint God as just like this masculine thing. But God is not, he's not man or woman. Does that make sense? He's God. We bear his image. So that means if you're a dude, you bear his image. And if you're a lady, you bear his image too. And I know that's hard for us to get our mind around because we just want to think of God as being like, just like a way better version of us. Let me tell you, man, I'm going to be severely disappointed if I get to heaven and he's a better version of me. All right, like that's going to be a great, it won't happen, praise be to God, all right? And I'm certainly going to be disappointed if he's a better version of Pete, all right? So I'm kidding. But that's the deal. I mean, God is, he is infinite, he's awesome, he's powerful. And we just so many times just want to relate to him on our terms. But he tells us to relate to him on his terms. But we're more comfortable with things like this, all right? So these are some of the like best love quotes from 7 movies, all right? Here's the first one. By the way, we're talking about marriage today, and I want to give another little introduction to that. So as we talk about gospel marriage, last week we talked about gospel church, talking about gospel grace applied and how this applies, one, firstly, to the church. Our relationship as the body of Christ is primary to the Lord. It's primary to the Lord. It's huge, massive. So we talked about that first as we walk back through Acts 1 through 19 and what this applies. This past Wednesday night, we read Acts 1 through 13 just because we would have been here for 2 hours if we read up to 19, so we tried to keep that at about an hour. We'll finish that in the fall, don't worry. But then today we're talking about gospel marriage, and I know you may be like, I am checking out, that doesn't apply to me. I'm happily married, things are fine. I'm divorced, doesn't apply to me. I'm widowed, don't care anymore, or it's too hard or too painful to think about anymore, or I'm single and I'm not married yet. Hear me. Hebrews 13, I think it's in verse 4, we're going to read it a little later on, says this, marriage, don't miss this, marriage is to be held in honor among all. All. Last time I checked in Scripture, all meant what? All, right. Yeah, whether you read it in the Greek or the Hebrew or the English, all means all. And so we're going to talk about how this applies to us. So we've created some practical resources, not that the message and the Word of God is not extremely practical, it is, but I wanted to give you some further resources. So if you're widowed, there's some resources on our website right now. If you go to today's message and click on the message, third page is just full of resources for people who are divorced, people who are married, people who are single, people who are engaged. There are resources there. Some of them are free. You can just click and read or click and listen or click and watch. And then others are actually books that you may want to purchase. But the primary resource on each one of those categories are scriptures. Because hear me, there is nothing more applicable to your life than the Word of God. There's nothing more applicable to your life than the Word of God. You need the Word. Part of our problem is that we go to other things like books or movies before we go to God's Word, or some blog, or God-forsaken podcast, all right? So I love podcasts, but we do way too much listening and none of reading ourselves, all right? And so here's where some of us have been led astray, all right? Here's some common quotes, all right, from some love movies, or movies about love, or not really. Anyway, Jerry Maguire,
you complete me,
right? Biggest load of malarkey. Anyway, so Notting Hill. Don't forget, I'm just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her. When Harry met Sally, this is even more malarkey than Jerry Maguire. I came here tonight because when you realize you want to spend the rest of your life with somebody, you want the rest of your life to start as soon as possible. As if the rest of your life wasn't going to start if you didn't. Anyway, so Pride and Prejudice, all right? Pride and Prejudice. Mr. Darcy, you have bewitched me, body and soul, and I love you. I never wish to be parted from you from this day on. Say my name again, Mrs. Darcy. Say it again. Anyway, all right, keep going. All right. It is a good movie. I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying. All right, here we go. I'm going to get some hate mail now. Anyway, all right. Breakfast at Tiffany's, all right? It's a great song, bad movie. Anyway, people do fall in love, all right? People do belong to each other because this is such malarkey, because that's the only chance that anyone's got for true happiness. What a bogus statement. Anyway, Bridget Jones' Diary. This is actually probably more of a true statement. What I'm trying to say is very inarticulately, which is where I live, right, is that, in fact, perhaps, despite appearances, I like you very much, just as you are. That's actually like some gospel right there. Anyway, so, The Notebook, all right? So it's not going to be easy. It's going to be really hard, and we're going to have to work at this every day, but I want to do that because I want you. I want all of you forever. You and me every day. Wonderful, sweet sentiments, man. Love it, all right? Most lies, all right? Or statements, and track with me for a moment, I'm not being unromantic, if lived up to, will lead to putting a person in the place of God where they do not belong. They were never meant to be that. Like, I love my wife, and I will do anything for my wife. My wife told me, last Mother's Day, I put lights, we have this like little perfect like box of trees in our backyard. So I strung those Edison lights there, I built my wife a hanging bench. All right, I figured out a way to suspend it between two trees because I am a man, right? You know, and I mean, I got those ratchet straps, and then I found like one eye, and I ratcheted that thing so tight, all of us can sit on it. And I'm like, right, you know? Like, that's just awesome. I mean, I felt like a man. My wife said, that's what I want. I said, great, no problem. So then this year, she's like, hey, I'd love the Edison lights on our back porch. Problem is, back porch doesn't have high enough posts. So, I mean, I figured out how to make posts yesterday, all right, and we painted them, we put them up, and then I got that wire, that real thin wire, because Melissa told me, well, now Stan Harrison does it this way. I'm like, all right, I got it, you know, so I did it. I put wire all over it. I even took the lights down in a backyard and put the string up, you know, that the tension wire, and then I put the lights on top of it. I was at the last tree, and I'm 8 feet up in the air, and I just stepped a little wrong, ladder went, so I slid down the tree. I am in so much physical pain right now. It's not even funny. All right, my whole torso and everything is missing. I'm like, ah! Every time I move, I'm like, ah! All right, so like this arm is not swole. It's just swole. All right, it's just swole. You should see the bruise. But anyway, I love my wife. I love her. She makes a horrible God. I will never forget as long as I live. I was in Old Testament with a guy named Gary Gagliotti at Southeastern Seminary. And I'm thankful for the Word of God. And he just blistered us one day about God is God and everything else is idolatry. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? I had made an idol out of my wife's happiness. When my wife was unhappy, I was unhappy. When she was stressed, I was stressed. When mama ain't happy, what? Ain't nobody happy, right? And so that's where I was. I was like, ah, you know. And I remember him sharing this. And so I remember we were in the McDonald's drive-thru line. She had gone with me. She had not gone to class. She had stayed. And so I'd gotten some breakfast. I remember looking over at her as I'd ordered my McGriddle between the order line and then going to pick it up. And I looked at her and I go, baby, I'm not going to make you happy anymore. I'm not going to try to make you happy anymore. I'm going to seek to make God happy. And if I seek to please the Lord and I make it my aim in everything to please him, then whether you're happy or sad, I'm going to please him. Now, hear me. I haven't gotten that right every day, and that sounds like such an unromantic statement, and it is. It doesn't make a movie. That's a terrible movie, right? That wouldn't sell tickets at all. But it's the truth. If I make it my aim to please God, love him with all that I am,
What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then love your what? Neighbor as yourself. Guess who my first neighbor is? My wife. And she's a good-looking neighbor. All right, she's a fine-looking neighbor, but it's wrong when I put my neighbor before my God. And she had not asked me to do that. I had done that. And because my desires were disordered, things were wonky. They were fine when she was happy, but she was only happy like 40 to 80% of the time. I gave her a wide window there. All right, so. And I had to learn. So hear me. Let's look at the text, because here's what we had to do. I had to look at the text and go, God, what does your word say about this? And the best place to start is in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Here's the statement to kind of lead us. Marriage is and always has been about God and his gospel, always. Even when God created it before the fall, he knew we would fall, and he created marriage for him and for his gospel, all right? To be a display to the gospel, to the world. And we'll pray after we read this, all right? Marriage is not primarily, it is about happiness, it is about contentedness, it is about compatibility, it is about success, it is about procreation, but that is not what it is about primarily. Marriage is primarily about God. It's about God and his gospel. So Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female. Pretty clear lines there, right? He created them. And God blessed them. And he said to them, "Be fruitful and what? Multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Look at me for a moment. I don't go more than a week to 2 weeks without reading these three verses. These verses, look at me, they are foundational for you as a human being. As a created being of God Almighty, I would highly encourage that you memorize them. Wherever you're at in your life and walk with Jesus, you need to memorize Genesis 1, 26 through 28. They are foundational to the core of who we are. All right, we're going to talk about a couple other verses too. Let me pray though. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would send missionaries and plant churches, God. We want to do those things. But God, those are just manifestations, God, of our love for you and your love for us. So, Lord God, we bless you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, whenever I'm confused on something, I have to kind of go back to the basics. I'm a hyper-emotional person. I don't know if you knew that or not, all right? But I'm an emotional dude, all right? And so I can't let my emotions rule me. I have to let truth rule me, and then my emotions need to follow, because sometimes my emotions want to lead, and that's when I get in trouble, all right? I just know that about myself, so I want to make sure I let the word lead, I want to let good counsel lead, and then my emotions enhance that, and baby, we're cooking with gas when that happens, right? It's fun. So as a 10-year-old, I wanted to get married, like so bad, like 10, all right? I'm 10. I remember being in Florida. We lived in Panama City, Florida, and I would lay on my bed and listen to Chicago's greatest hits, all right? And I would dream about one day being married and kissing a girl, all right, you know? And so I was like, "You're the meaning in my life, right? You're the inspiration, right? You know what I'm talking about? You bring meaning to my life, right?" What a malarkey. Anyway, so, and I wanted to be married. So whenever I get hyper-emotional, I got to bring it back and rein it in, and I answer some basic questions. The who, what, when, where, and why, and I get real foundational. So who's the who of marriage? Well, who made marriage? God did, right? God created marriage, and he sustains marriage. Now, you'd be like, "Hey, Pastor, I'm not married." No big deal. God made you, and he sustains you, whether you're married or not. He made you, and he sustains you. He's enough. Hear me. He's enough. He's more than enough. But he gives good gifts, and some of those good gifts are marriage. All right, so he made and sustained it. So then who is marriage made for then? Well, it's made for men and women, don't miss this, made in the image of God. Now, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, you and I bear God's image, meaning he put his imprint on us. None of us are exact replicas, all right? Praise be to God. All right, but none of us are exact replicas. There is only one who bore his full likeness, and his name is Jesus, right? That's why it says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, because he was the fullness of God in man. Crazy that God did that. And so we, the rest of us, we bear his image. So when we're with one another, for example, in marriage, we bear more of his image together. We are a more complete picture, but not Jerry Maguire lie completed, all right? She does not complete me. Just when we're together, I have a little bit better of idea of his attributes than the ones I don't have. Now, here's the crazy part. When we're together with the body of Christ, which we talked about last week, being a gospel church, man, we really look more like him when we're together, person to person, face to face. And even more so when we got people who don't speak our language and people with different colored skin than us and multicolored ethnicities. When we're together, we really start to bear more of a full picture of who God is. But hear me, not the full picture. Not going to happen. There's only one that bears his complete image. And who is it? Thank you. Oh, man, you guys did that on cue. Praise God, right? So then who are we? So when you get up in the morning, if you're married, when you go to bed at night, you actually are with someone who bears the image of Almighty God. Changes the way you talk to him. Changes the way you think about him. Same thing with what we're doing right now. I look at other image bearers. And this is not a neat way to look at life, man. This is life. You and I bear his image. Man, I could go off on that. Man, wow. So, what then is marriage for? Well, look at verse 28. Says this, God blessed them. God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Those three things, first thing God blessed them. What is marriage for? Marriage is made for us to give and receive love. And not just marriage. You and I as created beings were made to give and receive love. Most of us in this room are okay with giving love. The majority of us stink at receiving love. We stink at it. We don't want help. We want to be the helper. And when we're in the position of the one receiving help, then we act like we're handicapped. We act as if we're not living up to our full potential. Like, what a load of American lie, right? Like, where is it that we're supposed to live at our full potential 100% of the time? Good God, that's exhausting, right? That's exhausting to live up to your full potential 100% of the time. We weren't made to do that. We were made to receive love and give it. This is what it means to be a created being, to give love and receive love. God bless them. Since God created us, it makes sense that our purpose in life stands in direct relationship with God Almighty himself. We do what God does. The what of marriage is to give and receive love. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Second thing is we were made to be conformed to his image. Because we do not bear his full likeness and because we're sinners, okay, and we choose sin, we sin all the time, God has to conform us to his image. Here's some verses to talk about that. Colossians 3:10, don't lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It tells us that salvation includes us being remade into the image of God. And then Romans 8:28 through 29, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For it, those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, don't miss this, to be conformed, look at this, to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I read a book by Gary Thomas one time, and he said this. It's called Sacred Marriage. He says, what if marriage doesn't exist to make you happy? What if marriage exists to make you holy? And that happens in a process. We're made holy. The New Testament, 1 Peter, actually, let's read it. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, it says, so the tested genuineness of your faith,
more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What fire? Metal, when you want to purify metal, it goes through a process called the refining fire. We used to sing a song about it years ago. Refiner's fire, right? My heart's one desire is to be holy. What a pretty song about pain. Right? A gorgeous song about, like, getting burned, right? But what's it about? It's about God is literally stripping off the things that remain for us. I tell premarital couples all the time, and even postmarital couples, or not postmarital, people who are married for marriage counseling, I tell them all the time, look, here's the deal. You're married to a sinner. You're going to live and wake up next to a sinner every day. And so God put, like, what a great idea to put two sinners in the same house all the time. All the time. So what are we going to do as we bump up against one another and we're mad at them for not thinking the way we think and they're mad at us for not thinking the way we think? Then we realize the way we think probably isn't the way God thinks. That's a process called refinement. And we each need refinement. Like, it'd be horrible if everybody thought the way I did. It'd be horrible if everybody thought the way Pete did, right? We were talking about this, right? Zechariah 13:9, it says this, and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. And they will call upon my name and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. What is Zechariah 13:9 talking about? It's called relationship. And as you go through relationship, you realize you're sinful. And then God has to strip things away. I just had a conversation with a couple at the last service. They were telling me about an issue with someone in their life. And here's what this person was telling them. I want relationship with you, but I want to tell you things. You can tell me anything back. That's not relationship. That's not relationship. That's the world over the last year and a half, right? I'm just going to watch my video and think what I think. And I don't want to talk to anybody about it. Right? But that has not, I mean, what a load of malarkey. Like, we need one another. We need the exchange of ideas and realize maybe I'm thinking about this wrongly. And me sitting in a room for 3 weeks thinking about it by myself is not good, right? All right, let's keep rolling. All right, so Isaiah 48:10 says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. We got to move on. God made us to be conformed to his image. Thirdly, God made us to make disciples. God blessed them. He said, be fruitful, and he said to multiply. John 13:35 says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If what? If you have what? Love for one another. Did you know that the reason God puts you in a marriage relationship is to make disciples as you seek to bring glory and honor to him? That's it. So mom and dad, husband and wife, guess who your primary disciple maker is in your life? Each other. And then guess what? Guess who the next primary disciples that you have? Your children. Should you pray with your children? Yep. Should you read scripture over your children? Yep. Even if they laugh at you and tell you they don't want it and get frustrated with you and spit in your face? Yep, because you fed them when they did that, right? Right? Like, you put baby food, even when they spit it back out, you kept putting it in. Why? Because that's how they live. But for the life of me, parents go, well, I don't want to tell my kids and I don't want to tell them scripture because they might not like it. Do you want them to live or not? Right? Do we want them to live? Then keep giving them scripture, even if they're like, you're hateful and God don't believe God's word. Well, my kids didn't like peas. Right? Right? And so we need the word. The word is life. Okay? We need it. And for the life of me, I can't figure out why. Who cares if you don't like it? I mean, I want you to love it. I mean, hear me. I want my kids to love the word. But I had to keep giving it to them. And we've got to keep giving it to one another. Primary discipling. Some of the takeaways from today is going to be so simple. Start praying with your spouse every day. Every day. Morning and evening, pray with them. Give scripture to them. That means you got to read it. And then you got to say, this is what God taught me today. Or you got to say, this is where I'm struggling today. And just do it. Just do it. You say, they don't like it. Well, don't pick out the stuff that's going to, like, make them feel bad. I mean, pick out the stuff that's just true about God first.
God is holy and loving. You can find lots of scripture about that. Give that to them. Make disciples. We got to keep rolling. Charles Spurgeon said this: you will not be able to keep the good news to yourself. He says, you will be whispering it into your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak and your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. So then that's the what. Why are we giving in marriage? We're made and given in singleness or marriage to be culture makers together with God for his glory. All right? We are made to be given in singleness or marriage to be culture makers together with God for his glory. Here's the verse, Genesis 2:15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do two things: to work it, that's create, and to keep it, that's cultivate. There's only four things Andy Crouch says that we can do with our time, and I agree with him: create, cultivate, consume, and critique. Anything that we do in life, only four things we can do: create, cultivate, consume, and critique. Here in Genesis 2:15, this is known as the cultural mandate. We were made by God to be co-creators with him, to fill this earth with good cultural goods. And that happens in marriage, firstly. All right? It happens in singleness as just as a person, firstly. We're made, but as God gives marriage, the first thing we're supposed to do together is to literally make disciples, to create good culture. To create good cultural goods, things like blogs, things like podcasts, things like good meals, things like family time. These are all things that are good cultural goods that we should create. We take God's good resources, and with him, we create things that will bless the nations. Create, cultivate, consume, and critique. So being made in the image of God implies four loving relationships. All right? Four loving relationships. Here's the first one. Whether you're married or not, first one is this: you were made to love God and to love what God loves. All right, we were made firstly to love God and to love what God loves. Secondly, we were made to love one another. What's Matthew 22:39, Mark 12:31, Luke 10:27 say? Right? The greatest commandment is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, right? And then love your neighbor as your what? Self. So we love God and love what he loves. That means we love others. And then thirdly, we love ourselves. We love ourselves. But notice, it's third. All right? It's third. It's not first. We love God and we love others. And then we love others as our what? Self. Maybe the reason we're so stinky at loving others is because we're stinky at loving ourselves, and the reason we're stinky at loving ourselves is because we're stinky at loving God, because we don't understand that he loved us first. He loved us first. He loved us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Apply that to whatever problem you got. Like, whatever problem you got, apply that. And then the fourth thing is this: a love for God's creation. A love for God's creation. So sin, unfortunately, it didn't stay this way. Sin came in the world, Genesis chapter 3, brought brokenness and corruption into all our relationships. All right? We have a broken relationship with God, and then we have misguided loves. Our wanter is broken, is what Augustine talks about. We have a broken relationship with one another. We have a broken relationship with ourselves. We have a broken relationship with his created order. And so he didn't leave us that way. At the end of Genesis chapter 3, he sacrifices an animal. He makes a better covering, and that's a pointing to the one who would come and make things right for us. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus brought the ministry of reconciliation to our relationships. So every relationship, it's possible to be reconciled by the blood of Christ. God makes a better covering and begins the work of restoration from the first husband and wife, and it continues throughout today. So then it's only, hear me, only through God's word and by God's Spirit that God can redeem and restore men and women, husbands and wives, to worship him rightly, firstly, and then to serve one another and others as they were intended to. So you may say, Pastor, this is all great, but do you have any application for this? Yeah, God does in Hebrews chapter 13. So I want you to fast forward to Hebrews 13, and here's some like just takeaways for us today as we kind of close our time together. And again, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're engaged, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed, man, these are application points, because here's the good news. Hebrews 13 wasn't written to married couples. just like 1 Corinthians 13 wasn't written to married couples. They were written to the church. Marriage is an illustration of Christ and his church. So if you're widowed, great, you're married to Jesus. And technically, we're all married to each other. All right, now it's a different kind of marriage. All right, so don't hear me. Don't take away that. Say, the pastor said, no. All right. But Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says this, let brotherly love, there's the quantification there, let brotherly love continue. That's Philadelphia, phileo. Brotherly love continue. All the people who love Philly said amen, right? And so verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you're also in the body. So here's the takeaway. First thing is this, continue to show love and hospitality to your spouse, the church, and the lost. Like, we are really good at showing hospitality to others to keep up fronts, but being nasty to the people that we really know and love. And we've got to be better. That happens in the home, it happens in the church. We've got to apply that kind of gospel love to the people we love the most, even when they're hateful, even when they're ugly, to continue to show phileo love, brotherly love. That word literally means as if we were all born out of the same womb. Guess what? We were. All right? They called Adam and Eve. All right? And then Noah and his wife. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Two things from this verse. First thing is this, do not allow people who do not hold marriage in honor to speak into your life ever about anything. And here's what I mean by that. I don't care if they're a business whiz. If they don't hold marriage in honor among all, don't read their book. Now you'd be like, hey, pastor, that's kind of hard. I have to for my class. Read it for the class, submit the paper, but do not it into your world. Don't. We are to have the people in our world who hold marriage in honor among all. You may be like, well, that's fine, pastor. I'm just not going to listen to what they say about marriage. You know, the problems that people have in relationship as they come together is they still have ties to people who don't hold marriage in honor. Whether that's mom or dad or friend or sibling, all right? They constantly want to pull on those strings. We used to do this every Super Bowl. We used to do this every day, whatever. Our third Fridays, man. We got to have our third Fridays, right? No. If they don't hold marriage in honor among all, they don't get to speak into your life. You may be like, pastor, that's harsh. No, it's not. It's the gospel. I can still love them well. I don't have to be rude to them, but I don't allow them to speak into my world. I don't allow them to influence me. Only people who hold marriage in honor. You say, pastor, you're being really direct. No. The Bible's being really direct. I'm just recounting that to you and telling you, the world wants to destroy you because it wants to destroy marriage, because the thief says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have what? Life, and have it what? Abundantly. Don't allow people who don't hold marriage in honor to speak into your life. Doesn't mean we can't learn from them. We can't hear them, interact with them the way we need to interact with them, but we don't allow them to speak into our world. Next thing, third thing. Communicate simply, clearly, and always with your spouse in all areas of life, physical, emotional, spiritual, financial. Two biggest things that couples fight about the most, you know what they are? Sex and money. Sex and money. And this comes out in all other kind of areas, but the two things we disagree about the most that a married couple does is intimacy and money. And here are the reasons why. First is this. Each of us are content with different amounts. So one of the fun things to do in premarital counseling is to actually have them separate for a moment, write down how many times per week they think they should, and how much money they would be okay with having in the bank account to be like okay. And then we bring those things together and we line them up and we go, all right? And then we talk about it, all right? And you fill in the blank. For fun, do that today over lunch. Anyway, so just don't tell anybody. All right? And then the second thing is this. Each one has different ideas or we're content with different amounts. And the second is this. We have different ideas for what it's for. Like for some people, money is stress relief. For others, money is stressful. For some, money is for, you fill in the blank. For some, sex is stress relief. For others, it's stressful. All right, and so, and fill in the blank for a variety of things. So then, here's the third reason why. Because we have different ideas of what to do with it, and we have different, like, contentedness. Here's the third thing. We haven't actually given and received those reasons with our spouse. We're afraid to talk about those things. You say, well, communication solves everything. Yeah, communication solves everything as long as we have the posture of what we were created for, to give and receive love. So if I hear your reason and I listen to you, then I'm okay giving and receiving. You follow me? All right, amen? But we have to actually have that interaction. Communicate simply, clearly, and always with your spouse in all areas of life. Verse 6, we've got to keep rolling. There's more, all right, if you're like, hey, pastor, I'd love to hang out here. That's great. These resources that we're kicking you to, I promise you, they get into more detail over some of these things. Verse 6, so we can confidently, by the way, small groups are a really great place too this week to have those conversations. Verse 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I love verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Last thing is this, as the team comes, pick gospel-centered people to imitate. Pick gospel-centered people to imitate. And you say, well, who are gospel-centered people? They tell us in the scripture, those whom the Lord helps, those who do not fear man, those who the word of God saturates their lives, and those who follow Jesus. Those whom the Lord helps. Like, you know, hey, you know, every time I'm with that guy, it just seems like God's doing something for him. Well, why is that? Hey, every time I'm with that lady, she just doesn't seem to have a fear of people. She doesn't care about what they think. Every time I'm with that couple, man, the word just kind of oozes out of them. You know, those people, man, they just really love Jesus. Some of the married couples that I've done weddings for, some of my friends that I was in college with, I've watched over the years as they've imitated other people that don't follow Christ, and I've watched things dissolve. I've watched others who have picked people to imitate. And you may be like, hey, that's kind of harsh. Man, I thought we're supposed to be our own person. Man, are you kidding me? We imitate everyone. We imitate everyone. We imitate everything. We imitate God. So pick the right people to imitate. And lastly is this, verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Last thing is this, because if you're anything like me, my wife wakes up next to a sinner every day, every day. We've got to generously give and generously receive abundant gospel grace. Abundant gospel grace. You can't do that if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So would you stand with me? Father, we come before you now. God, we know that we need Jesus. Lord, whether we're watching online, God, whether we're in person, Father, we need a relationship with Jesus Christ in order to give and receive abundant gospel grace love. And so, Father, I pray we wouldn't leave today without having that interaction with you, without receiving the love that you've given. And then, God, when we do, saying, I now commit to give and receive gospel love to others. So, Jesus, would you move in us so that we can? Lord, for anyone who's here that needs to receive Christ, I pray they just come, grab the hand of someone who's down front. One of our leaders will be down here. We'd love to pray with someone. We've got others who need to come in believers' baptism. Lord, others need to join this fellowship. God, however you're moving, Father, you move. Lord, maybe some just need to bow the knee where they are. God, I pray they would have a physical and spiritual response, God, to what we've heard today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. You come as we sing in Christ alone.